Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're continuing in our series on Mother Russia and Ukraine, and we're looking at the significance of the region that has been much in the news recently, the Russian aggression in Ukraine. But what we need to realize is that this is setting the stage for the future. That particular region between the prime meridian and the 40 degree parallels has been the center of history for the most part. Much of recorded history has taken place in that area. And if you look between the 30th and the 40th parallel meridian longitude, that is where much of the events of the book of Ezekiel take place in the future. And we need to understand and know that because the Bible is so clear and so specific about what God is going to do in the future and the nation of Israel, how it figures. Now, here's something that I want to plant right now and help you understand about replacement theology, which says that the church has taken the place of Israel. If that's the case, why is Israel continued to be referred to in the book of Revelation? It's constantly referred to. If it's the church, then why didn't the Bible say, all right, now the church is the one that this is against? It's not. It's the nation of Israel. And in the book of Ezekiel, there are specific statements made. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 11 says, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones." Now, bones represent what? Something that is dead. All right? To look at it, you would say, Israel is dead. And that's where replacement theologians step in. Well, that's where the church steps in and takes all the promises of Israel to itself because Israel is dead. But the Bible says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. But then we find in these verses of Scripture, in verses 1 through 6, that something happens to those bones. They began to reassemble. Sinew and flesh come to those bones. And God does what? He breathes life into it. So that which seemed to be dead and cast away is now renewed and brought back to life. It's not given a new name. It's still the whole house of Israel. I think it's important to let the Bible say what it says rather than allegorizing, coming into it and changing it and say, well, that really doesn't mean the whole house of Israel. It really means the whole church. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And so be careful that you don't get caught up into a doctrine that leads you down a road where you have to start allegorizing the Scriptures, saying, well, it doesn't really mean what it says. If that's the case, where do I stop? All right, where do I stop? If I can do it in prophecy, why can't I do that about salvation? That doesn't really mean eternal security. I really can't know that I'm saved. That may be a little too strong. I read these fellas from time to time, and I see their approach to Scripture, and they immediately go to diminish the meaning of the word. Why do they have to do that? Because it doesn't fit their narrative, so they have to diminish it to fit their theology. Don't let someone tell you, all right, that something doesn't mean what it actually says. That's a problem. That's called false teaching. False teaching. So in this verse of Scripture, verse 11 of chapter 37, says, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones," you've seen the picture of the valley of dry bones, "these bones are the whole house of," what nation? Any Gentile nations figured in there? No. All right. "I'm not a Jew. According to Ancestry.com and my DNA test, majority of me came from England and Ireland and Scotland, a little bit of German, a little bit of Norwegian. I couldn't find any Jewish blood in me. I'm a Gentile. All right? So when it says these bones are the whole house of Israel, not talking about me, talking about the house of Israel. God makes it very clear. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from all of our parts. But what does God do? He breathes life into them. Now that's important. Because if Israel is not renewed and given life, what is all these prophecies about then? If the nation is ruined and destroyed and God did away with it and He replaced it with the church, then God told a whole bunch of stories that don't make any sense. Correct? All these stories don't make any sense. Well, when did He restore the nation of Israel and give them muscle and flesh and breathe life in them? When did He do that? Sure hasn't happened yet. Some people say, well, that happened in 1948 when they became a nation again. Do you realize that the majority of Jewish people in the world do not live in Israel? They're scattered all over the earth. They're all over the earth. They're in South America. They're in Ukraine. They have been flying many of them out of Poland, taking them back to Israel. They're overwhelmed. You see commercials all the time, the protectjews.org commercials that you see all the time on there about all the Jewish people that live in Ukraine. How did they get there? They were scattered. Thousands upon thousands of them scattered around the world. One day, they will be drawn from the four corners of the earth and they'll be restored in their land, just like God said in His Word. So, we mentioned last time about the three track that God has, three tracks of history, Israel, Gentiles, and the church. And a warning is given. It says, give none offense. Give none offense. Who is He referring to? In these three tracks, the Jewish track, the Gentile track, the Church of God track, don't cause anyone to stumble or trip with your teaching. All right, be careful. Let God say what He says in His Word. Don't give offense. Don't trigger a trap that would cause someone to come up with something other than what God says in His Word. That's an important warning that we need to see. I want to get into this very quickly. I mentioned this last time. The church is raptured out, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57. That description there takes place before the tribulation period, before the wrath to come. There are a lot of people that have all kinds of the mid-trib and post-trib and so forth like that. I don't try to argue with them in that regard. But my Bible says that we're going to be delivered before the wrath to come. All right? And wrath to come is a technical phrase in the Scriptures. And so what wrath is He talking about? Well, there's a lot of wrath in the seven-year tribulation period. Some people try to make it out like the first half of the tribulation is just easy, no problems, no difficulties. The Bible tells us here in Ezekiel 38 and 39 of this pre-tribulation event of Gog and Magog 1. It takes 7 years to burn up all of the armaments. It takes 7 months to bury the dead. That doesn't sound like something that's going to be easy, something that's going to be minor that takes place. And so we want to understand that. The Gentile nations and the nation of Israel are the subjects of God's dealing during the tribulation period. That's what you see. The first three chapters of Revelation. All right? We have the seven churches. Chapter 4, verse 1. John says, and I, John, was caught up into heaven. All right? Heaven didn't come down to him. He was caught up into heaven. And then we don't read about the saints again until chapter 19, who come riding back with Jesus to Armageddon. So where is the church during this time? Well, they were raptured up, Revelation 4:1, caught up. John is a picture of the saint being caught up into heaven. And there he sees the unfolding of the seven-year tribulation period. The majority of the book of Revelation deals with the tribulation period. That's something that's very important to see. And so you read about the Gentile nations in Revelation. You read about the nation of Israel in the book of Revelation. But strangely, from chapter 4 and verse 1 until chapter 19, middle of the chapter, you don't read anything about the church. Where's the church during this time? Well, we're with the Lord. We're in heaven. We're at the judgment seat of Christ. We're at the marriage supper of the Lamb that's going on in heaven. And everything else is going on the earth. Then the next prophetic event for the nation of Israel is Daniel's 70th week. All right? The 70th week of Daniel, or the seven-year tribulation period. Ezekiel 37 defines both the beginning and the ending of this troubling time. That's important for us to know about how Ezekiel fits into prophecy. Chapter 37 tells us and defines both the beginning and ending of this troubling time. Ezekiel 38 and 39 describe the beginning of Gog and Magog 1 that propels Israel into the arms of Antichrist and his worship as the much-anticipated Messiah of Israel. A lot of people have asked me over the years, well, what causes Israel to call Antichrist Messiah? Gog and Magog 1. That massive event where the nations of the north, and we're going to read about some of the other nations that join with them, come down from the north to attack Israel. And God sends fire and brimstone out of heaven, destroys them there, all right? And Israel, well, what has just happened? This miracle has just happened. And Antichrist says, I've protected you. I've protected you. Come, sign a peace pact with me, and I'll make sure that you're secure in your land. I'll take care of your enemies. And so they declare Antichrist to be the Messiah. This is the whole thing that unfolds to lead to that particular event. 21 events of Revelation. I think I touched on this last time, so I'm going to move ahead. This is the map of the world there, and it's divided by, it's kind of hard to see, I know. Here is the prime meridian right here. 0 degrees. Right, I like zero. It's an easy number for me to remember. And here we have the 40th right here, longitude, meridian. In between there, you have Europe. You have the majority of the country or continent of Africa. All right. And right in the center there, between the 30th and the 40th, as you go up that line there, is Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, right in the center. Above that, Turkey. Above that, we have the Black Sea. Let me see if I can point it out here. All right, here we have Turkey right there. Here's Israel. Turkey, Black Sea, Crimea. What's this big land right there? Ukraine. All right? You keep going north, Ukraine. Moscow's right there in the center of that northern region there. So in between the 30th and the 40th, you've got Gog and Magog 1. That's going to be the population of those that come. It also includes the Caucasus, which is right here of Russia. That southern area, Sochi's located, I can't hold it very still, but Sochi's located there where they had the Olympics not too long ago. It's a major hub for travel. Luxury liners go there. It's a beautiful, beautiful city. It makes a lot of money for Russia because of the sea there. But right now, all the attention of the world is happening right here in Ukraine, and then you've got it right down here in the northern part of Syria, right all in the area between the 30th and the 40th parallel. That's where the attention of the world is right now. Now, I think as Christians, we ought to be paying attention. Now, I know we got a lot of trouble over here in the United States, but you better keep your eye on Israel. That's God's timepiece. That's God's timepiece. Let's move ahead. The context of Ezekiel. I think I gave you this last time. Ezekiel chapter 36 describes the restoration of Israel. Chapter 37 illustrates the process of that restoration, the dry bones being brought to a living nation. Chapters 38 and 39 informs us when these events will take place. When we have the revelation of Antichrist, chapters 40 through 42 skips to the millennium. Isn't that interesting how prophecy works so many times? And then in Ezekiel 43, it describes the Lord's entrance into the temple. So we have the whole of the tribulation period drops out in between these chapters here, and we have the lead up to, then we don't see anything about the tribulation period per se, and then you pick up with the millennial temple and kingdom going on into eternity. So in between chapter 39 and 40 of Ezekiel is the tribulation period. And that's covered in the book of Daniel, Matthew chapters 24 and 25. You get into Revelation, you see all that tribulation information that's given. Let's talk a little bit about the allies of Gog. All right. It almost sounds like some kind of a strange story word, right? Something that would come out of some fantasy book or something like that. The Allies of Gog. Anybody going to write a book with that title? Yeah, The Allies of Gog. It almost could be a bestseller. Ezekiel 38. I want you to look with me, please, beginning at verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. But be thou prepared, and prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Now these nations are the allies of Gog. It's interesting that all of them are located between the zero, the prime meridian, and 40 degrees, every one of these nations that are mentioned here. So that figures in very well. First of all is Persia, modern-day Iran. It's closely tied with Russia these days. They're very connected financially, militarily. Russia is with Iran in Syria right now to the north of Israel. They have brought armaments in there. It is a staging area for something big coming. What do you think that might be? I don't know the timing of God's events, but they're building for something that's going to happen. Ethiopia. Now, understand, Ethiopia of the Bible is not the same as the Ethiopia of today. They're not the same place. In the Bible, Ethiopia is also known as Cush, and that's important to keep in mind. It is the land just south of Egypt, and today it's known as the Sudan. Everybody familiar a little bit? Let me go back with my map real quick, see if I can pull this up. All right. So you've got Libya. This is Egypt, Libya. All right. You've got Ethiopia. The present day Ethiopia is right in here. But then you got the land of Cush, and that's all in this region right in here, just south of Egypt. All right. This is the Sudan. By the way, did you know that our State Department for the last 15 years has had a do not travel warning for all Americans not to go to Sudan? Anybody know why? Extremely dangerous place. Why is it dangerous? It is a major hub for Islam. All right? Major hub for Islam. The training of Islamic groups. They find a home in the Sudan. And what nation do they happen to hate commonly? Israel. They despise Israel. They despise America too, by the way. They despise America. But the Sudan has become a major hotspot in Africa for the training, funding, equipping of Islamic peoples. And the training of them makes you kind of wonder, why are they doing all that training? Why are they all gathering in the Sudan? Why has our State Department put a level 4 warning on Sudan? No Americans should travel there. If you try to get a ticket to Sudan, you have to go through the State Department and you have to have approval to be able to travel there. And most people can't get in there. Missionaries can't get into the Sudan. All right? It is a hot spot today. So that is the ancient area known as Cush. And it's one of the allies of God. Look over to Libya. That's been in the news over the last 10, 15 years. Gaddafi was deposed. It's become a disjointed terrorist state. You don't hear about a leader of Libya, do you? It's mostly tribal Bedouins. Many of them are terrorists. Many of them are trained in the Islamic hatred of Israel. It's the ancient land of Put that we read about in the Bible. It's radically Islamic, and it is a well-known hater of Israel. So that's very, very important. And then finally, Gomer. Gomer is the final coalition member that's mentioned here in Ezekiel chapter 38. And Gomer are the descendants of Noah and Japheth, the son of Noah. Genesis 10, verses 2, 1 Chronicles 1 and verse 5 mention this, that the people of Gomer are the descendants of Japheth. This area today is now known as central and northern Turkey. All right? So these are all the areas that join. Turkey borders what sea that's in the news right now? The Black Sea. All right? The Black Sea. It is the Turkey is the border that the sea touches to the north. Straight north, Crimea, Ukraine. Tiny little canal that connects the Black Sea to the Aegean Sea, which is connected to the Mediterranean Sea. Turkey controls this area of Gomer, all right, the biblical land of Gomer. Istanbul is on that narrow little peninsula that juts out, that separates the Aegean from the Black Sea. All right? And Istanbul, Turkey, controls the traffic that goes in and out. And who's been going in and out a lot? The Russians. All right? Very, very important to see. So these are named nations that will join Gog and Magog 1 against the country of Israel. So, the fact that Gog and Magog are mentioned both in the Ezekiel 38, 1 and 6, and in Revelation 20 and verse 7, indicates to some a connection. There's a lot of prophecy people that believe it's the same event. However, Gog is a human leader, and Magog are a people in Ezekiel 38, but their meaning is not defined in Revelation 20. In other respects, the scene is different. In Ezekiel, for instance, life goes on after the war, requiring months to bury the dead and 7 years to destroy all the armaments. The war in Revelation 20, which I call Gog and Magog 2, is followed immediately by the Great White Throne Judgment. The people who are destroyed at Gog and Magog 2, again, fire and brimstone comes down from heaven. That's the similarity to both of them. But if you say, well, that makes them the same event. No, it doesn't. What other cities have been destroyed by fire and brimstone? Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Does that make them similar? No. Just because God acted in power from heaven and destroyed them, yes, they are similar, but it doesn't make them the same. Just like twins may be similar, but they're not the same. They're two different people, all right? So it's important to see these distinctions, and I'm going to make those in our study here in the book of Ezekiel. The Great White Throne Judgment, those people that are destroyed by fire and brimstone are immediately taken to the Great White Throne Judgment. All the dead from the past are raised and brought, these are the unsaved, are raised and brought to the Great White Throne Judgment. All of hell is emptied out at the Great White Throne Judgment for all of those people that will be sent there. Now, by the way, in the lake of fire, who's already there? Well, we know that at the Battle of Armageddon, that the Antichrist and the false prophet, we're told, are cast into the lake of fire. They're the first two residents. The third one to be cast in is Satan. Gog and Magog 2 is Satan released from the bottomless pit after 1,000 years. Immediately from the four corners of the earth, Revelation 20 tells us, All these people gather, people that were born during the millennial kingdom. They are descendants of those nations that were goat nations that were allowed to come in to the millennial kingdom, and they have children during this time. There's going to be millions of them that are born. Some will be saved. By the way, the gospel is preached throughout the entire millennium. All right, we're going to be preaching the gospel in the millennium, trying to reach these people. But they're going to see Satan and they're going to gravitate to him and they're going to gather at one city, Revelation 20 says, Jerusalem. And before they can bring an attack against Jesus Christ at Jerusalem, fire and brimstone is brought down. Satan, the Bible tells us in Revelation 20, is cast immediately into the lake of fire. Those that were destroyed, along with those others that are unsaved, will be gathered at the great white throne judgment. And following that is the creation of the new heaven and new earth. The war in Revelation 20 concerns Jerusalem. The war of Ezekiel does not touch Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, if you read chapters 38 and 39, it says that the events of Gog and Magog 1 take place on the mountains of Israel. There's a lot of mountains that are throughout the nation of Israel, but does not include Jerusalem. So these are not the same, and we need to be careful that we do not. I want to go into a little more detail about the differences between Gog and Magog 1 and Gog and Magog 2. And I apologize that everything is so tiny here, but I wanted to try to get it into a situation where you can kind of compare the two and see for yourself. All right? I put all the Bible references here so you can read it for yourself and know the difference between Gog and Magog 1 and Gog and Magog 2. And I'll be honest with you, I wish that as a college student I'd have learned that. But we didn't cover that. And it was always a mystery to me. And I always had questions about that. I never had anybody really explain it to me. And I've spent a lot of time. I owe a lot to Dr. Rob Congdon. And there's several other good men that have just brought this out, this information. Dr. Mark Hitchcock and several others that have studied this out and compared the scriptures to show that they're not the same a bit. Number one, on the Gog and Magog 1, the attack upon Israel is at the beginning of the tribulation when Israel dwells in relative safety. All right? They're in relative safety. The attackers, we're told in chapter 38 and verse 12, want spoil and prey. All right? Spoil and prey. What does Israel have that the nations surrounding them want to have? Oil, natural gas. The land of Israel, by the way, is a very fertile land. It laid fallow for thousands of years, and then they came back in 1948, and then they began to irrigate, and the desert has turned into a beautiful, luscious garden today. And they grow all kinds of fruits and vegetables and things. They have food in abundance in Israel. Beautiful land. But they also have huge deposits of natural gas, oil. They're a very rich and wealthy nation. Number three, the invasion comes from the north between the 30th and the 40th meridian parallels only. All right? We're not told about a gathering of all the four corners of the earth in this Gog and Magog. We're told that in the Revelation 20 passages we're going to see. Number four, this is what is supremely interesting to me. It takes 7 years. And guess what word in the Hebrew they use to describe the 7 years? Heptad. Why is that word important? Because Daniel uses it to describe the 70th week of Daniel, and it means 7 years. All right? So that's interesting. Gives us some kind of identity. That is not used anywhere in Gog and Magog 2. No description of that. So Gog and Magog 1, it takes 7 years to burn all the military debris from the invasion. Chapter 39 and verse 9 tells us. 7 months to bury the dead. Verse 12 of chapter 39. And God assembles the birds of prey to remove the remainder of the carnage in verse 17. Can you imagine the flocks of birds? This past week, I was driving along on Berry Hill Road, and there were four buzzards. They were eating up a possum. that had died. And they were big birds, and they were just pulling and whatever. And when a car would go by, they would, you know how they do, they would kind of flop over to one side, they're watching, and they'd flop back over. And I watched them as I was sitting at the stoplight. Can you imagine millions of them coming in to clean up the rest of the carnage that's there from this event? Number five occurs before the establishment of the kingdom of Christ. Chapter 39, verses 25 through 29. Ezekiel tells us this, that it happens well before the establishment of the kingdom. Number six, invading armies are destroyed by fire on the mountains of Israel. We're told this in verses 21 through 23 of Ezekiel 38. Jerusalem is not mentioned. The mountains of Israel. There are mountains that surround the Negev. There are mountains to the north. And so we find that these armies are gathered and they're destroyed on the mountains of Israel. What are the mountains known on the northern edge of Israel today? It's called the Golan Heights, right? And you can overlook, you can see Lebanon, and you can even see Syria from that point, and you can see the land of Israel from that point. It's a beautiful, beautiful series of mountains. All right, let's go over to Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. We have a description there of Gog and Magog. And we call this, or I call this, Gog and Magog 2, so I can keep it separate in my little pea brain and be able to understand it. Number one, this is interesting. The attack is by rebel nations under the rule of Satan. All right, he's released from the bottomless pit. He gathers them from the four corners of the earth, we're told, upon Jerusalem at the end of the millennium, verse 8 of chapter 20. The attackers, number two, want total annihilation. Now, what is in Gog and Magog 1? What do they want? Verse 12 of chapter 38 says they want spoil and prey. But we're told over here in verse 8 that they want total annihilation. That sounds like a difference of purpose. The War of the Wars is literally what it's called there, of Jerusalem. Number three, the invasion forces come from around the entire earth. That's described in Revelation 20, verses 8 through 9. Number four, the great white throne judgment occurs immediately after this rebellion. You read verse 8 and 9 and 10 and verse 11 of Revelation 20. They're at the great white throne judgment. So there's a different timeline that's going on here. There is no mention of 7 years of burning, 7 months of cleanup and birds of prey, nothing in the Revelation passage. Just the invasion, fire and brimstone, verse 9, great white throne judgment in verse 11. Number five. This event occurs after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, because that's mentioned in verse 7 of that same passage. And then number 6, the rebellious nations from the entire earth gather with Satan, and the city is named at Jerusalem and are destroyed by fire in that location, verse 9 of Revelation 20. Now, why is it important to see the two in their distinct purposes? All right? Let all things be done decently and in order. By the way, rightly divide the word of truth. A lot of people take that to mean that only talks about dispensational, but rightly dividing the word of truth is reading the Bible correctly and distinguishing what happens between the two. For instance, the rapture and the second coming are described differently. In the rapture, does Jesus ever touch the earth? No. The Bible says in both passages of Scripture that He is in the clouds. All right? He's in the atmosphere. He's in the clouds. And He gathers them up to Him. The catching away of His bride. He takes them up. In the second coming, which is mentioned in Revelation 19 and 20, the saints are riding with Him and come down from heaven. Rapture, going up. Second coming, coming down. That's two different things. So we can't say, oh, it's all one event. Well, It may be one event in God's thing, because remember, 7 years isn't a whole lot of time for God. One day for Him is what? 1,000 years. So 7 years is nothing. But for us, as we look at the Scriptures, we've got to see that. We've got to understand that. And by the way, biblical numerology, when you study the book of Daniel and he gives you the actual days of the 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble, he goes specifically into the number of days and said, "Blessed is the man," chapter 12, "that liveth to the 1,335th day." What happens on that day? Jesus ascends the throne of Jerusalem on that day. So there's a little buffer period of time from the end of the tribulation to his ascension to the throne, and Daniel gives us how many days that will take for that to happen. Now, it's a lot to absorb, but obviously, one requires 7 years to burn up all the debris. The other one mentions nothing of that. And we go to the great white throne judgment. So there's some important separating ideas and truths that help us to understand. This event happens at the end of the millennium after the 1,000-year reign. Satan is released from the bottomless pit. He gathers all the sinners that hate Jesus and hate the rule of iron over them. And he gathers them all together at what city? Revelation 20, verse 9, Jerusalem. To the capital city. And they're destroyed by fire. All those are taken to the great white throne judgment except for one. Who's the one? Satan. He's thrown into the lake of fire. So, it's important for us to see this in the timeline of history here. So, got a few concluding remarks to make here before we end our Sunday school time. The prophecy of Ezekiel concerning Gog and Magog cannot be identified with the prophecy in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, for three important reasons. Very important for us to get these. Number one, the former, that means the first one that we had over here, Gog and Magog 1, takes place before the kingdom is established on earth. The latter, after his kingdom has already concluded. Number two, also in Ezekiel, the invasion comes only from the north. And that's very specific. Gog and Magog 1 only comes from the north. Whereas Gog and Magog 2, it says that the nations are gathered from the four quarters of the earth. Right? North, south, east, west. They come from everywhere to gather at Jerusalem. How are they able to get there so fast, by the way? What's removed from the earth during that time? The curse. There's only one element of the curse that's not removed, and that's the sinful heart. That sinful heart remains. The curse, though, is removed. And there is immediate travel. There is the ability to be able to do things that we couldn't do before. It's an amazing time here upon this earth. Number three, furthermore, the rebellion of Gog and Magog and their destruction in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, marks the ushering in of the eternal state, which is mentioned in verses 11 through 15. But in Ezekiel, it is preliminary to the millennial kingdom on earth. It comes before. So for those three reasons, we do not say that the Gog and Magog of Ezekiel and the Gog and Magog of Revelation 20 are the same. They are not. They're like bookends. One begins the 7-year tribulation period and the time that follows, and one ends time at the end of the millennium. The bookends, all right? The Alpha and the Omega, if you want to call that, of prophecy yet to be fulfilled. So, one last look at our map here, which you cannot tell hardly because it's so tiny. But once again, I just want to point out the significance of the north of this prophecy in Ezekiel here. This right here, this line, is the 30th, all right, parallel, meridian. Over here is the 40th. If you go and you follow the lines all the way up, you will find Ukraine, Black Sea, Turkey, Syria, and right here, Israel. Jerusalem is directly in the middle of those two points. That's just amazing to me how God, in His infinite wisdom did all this planning here. And it's possible you have to travel through this section right here to bring ships and so forth. But you get to the Aegean, you come over here, you're in the Mediterranean. All right? And very short trip for Russia if they get what? This territory right here. They've already got Crimea. They've now covered this whole section of the Donbas region. This is the Caucasus, the very wealthy section of Russia where all the oligarchs love to live. All right? And they have great sea power in that particular area. Turkey, of course, Istanbul. Ankara is the capital of Turkey. You've got the Ukraine. And if you go straight up in this parallel, there's Moscow right in the group. So this land of the north indicates Russia, Ukraine, Turkey, and then these other subsidiary nations that come further down here. You've got Gomar down here to the south. You've got these other nations that were named. Iran, of course, is over here. On the other side, they all join in with Gog to go up against Israel. Questions that you might have this morning. I want to take a few moments to be able to see if there's questions or something that may come up. I don't know that I can answer all the questions, but I certainly want to open it up because I want everybody to understand and know the Bible and take it literally. Unless God says something that's allegorical, we take it literally. Grammatical, historical, literal interpretation. If I say, Brother Patrick, I've got ice cream for you after church. Does Brother Jerry take that allegorically? He doesn't really mean ice cream. Okay? He's just speaking metaphorically. Okay? And so I'm going to actually bring a picture of ice cream and give it to you. All right? Now, does Brother Jerry, first of all, have the right to allegorically change what I said? No. All right? Now, Brother Patrick, he's taking it what? Literally. All right? Pastor Brainerd said in front of the whole church, after church, I've got ice cream for you. I really don't have ice cream for you, brother. But if I said that, I would mean it. Okay? But I really didn't say it, so I really didn't mean it. Are you seeing my point here of how we can approach the Bible and start putting in our opinion and changing and twisting things and make it say something that it doesn't say and adding things in that it didn't say? You can get into big, big trouble whenever you do that. All right, anyone? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this time. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word. I'm so thankful this morning that we all have a copy of the word of God. There are people all around this world that do not have a Bible in their language. And we pray this morning that you would raise up individuals that would be able to translate the Bible into their language, that they might know the truth of your word. Help us to understand these things and help us to gather together your word. And help us not to simply identify with some particular group that has this opinion and that opinion. Sometimes we have to go against those that are good people, but they've just got a wrong view. Help us to be able to be discerning and help us to be able to understand the truth of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.